That means you don't take your eyes off him. That means you keep your eyes right on him. Not on the world, not on things, not on the problems, not situations of life. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Did you hear about the rabbit that had fleas? What they called a rabbit with fleas? A bug bunny. Oh, come on now. Now, the object, of course, is a Christian. A Christian doesn't have fleas, but he is to flee. We are to flee the aspects of the world, fornication, sin against the body. We're to flee it. Stay away from it. We're not like bunnies and hop through life. We're to walk by faith, not hop through life. You know, the pirates go to breakfast at IHOP. Okay, forget it. With their peg legs, you know, IHOP. I like explaining jokes, don't you? Seriously. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Say it. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Say it. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. We're talking about faith, walking by faith. Our faith is based on his faithfulness. That what he has promised, he will perform. No ifs, ands, buts about it. God is not in the business of people walking by doubt. God is a God whose plan is that he has a people who walk by faith. And this morning we're going to look at one faith again from another perspective, because there is only one faith. And as it relates, if you will, to the promise of God. Every aspect of it, faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and it receives the impossible. Why is faith more important than walking by senses, by philosophies? Because faith is the only thing that is and does accomplish the impossible. Why? Because there's nothing impossible. Come on. Don't you believe God's word? There is nothing impossible with God. Nothing. It's time for God's people to stop limping and carrying a crutch and hopping through life. We're to walk through life because we believe in a God who is faithful to his promises. We know he keeps his word. No ifs, ands about it. And you need to see your faith as one being outstretched to God's hand, taking a hold of the hand of God, reaching out to receive every promise that God has made to you, believing in your heart he's going to do it. He's going to do it. In 1 John 5:4, remember, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Simply stated, if I may, faith is trusting God with all your heart. I said, faith is trusting God with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will guide your path. Faith is trusting God with all your heart. Faith is putting your trust in God's promise or promises. Faith is fully trusting in God's ability to fulfill every promise that he has made. That's simply stated. I can't put it any more simple than that. Hebrews 11:1 stated for you and me last week that faith is the assurance, the foundation of that which we hope for. Faith is the foundation on which hope is based. Hope is based on a promise. Okay? Why else would you hope for something if it hasn't been promised to you? Did you hear what I just said? Something has to be promised for you to hope for it. Right? Yes. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is a conviction of things that are not seen. It's a conviction. It's fully sure in aspects of that. So Romans 8:24 says, for in hope we have been saved. So if you want to say faith only, you can say hope only. You're saved by hope only, because that's what it says. You're saved by hope. Isn't that what it says? Huh? Why don't we put only on that one too? Isn't that ridiculous? There are 16 things in the New Testament that says saves you. Not just one, 16. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves us. So why don't we put baptism only? Why do we take one verse that says we're saved by faith and put on there only? Because that's not what it says, people. It says we're saved by grace through faith. You understand that? It doesn't say you're saved by faith. It says you're saved by grace through the avenue of faith in God's promises. For then, in Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Am I making sense? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. What does that mean? It says you can't please God without having faith in Him. Trust in Him. Believing in His promises He's made, and believing in His ability to keep them. You can't please Him. Because it goes on and it says that if you and I believe, first of all, that God is, it says that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you understand that? God says, I will reward you if you seek Me and believe that I exist. I will reward you. Back Acts 17:27, when Paul stands on the hill of the Athenians and he's preaching to them about this statue to the unknown God, he says that this God, the one who created all of us, the God of heaven, would, and if you would seek Him, if perhaps you would grope for Him and find Him, for He is not far from each one of us. Right now, God isn't far from any one of you here this morning. That if you would desire, grope, desire Him, you'll find Him. God isn't playing hide and seek with us. God came down here in the person of His Son and revealed Himself to us. In every aspect, so we could know God. Jesus made it clear, I've come that you may know the Father. If you know and have seen Me, you've seen God. So what does He say? God promises to reward every one of us who seek Him by faith. What does He say? He promises to reward us. I said He promises to reward us if we seek Him. Are you listening to me? Bill, do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Are you listening to yourself? Because to not be fully assured, to not fully be confident, persuaded that God will keep His promises to you or me and to reward us if we seek Him is a slam against God. You might as well take your fist and smack Him in the face because you're saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. God sure hasn't rewarded me. Now think about it a minute. Did God mean what He said? Did He keep His promise? Or is there maybe a problem with you? If He hasn't rewarded you, why not? I'll tell you why. Because we have developed all kinds of ways in which we try to seek God on our terms. It's amazing to me how many times I talk to people and they're setting the terms of how God's supposed to behave. God's supposed to do this. God's supposed to do this. God should do this. God should do that. His ways aren't your ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We have to trust Him. We got to trust Him. And it's very difficult to do that. But I want you to understand, this God that I believe in cannot, does not lie. Every word in this book is true. And when God makes a promise, God anticipates that you and I, by faith, will trust Him, that He will keep it. Not only that, but we will believe with all of our hearts that he is able to do so. There's a man in the Bible called Abraham, who's the father of us all, but he also is called the father of faith. Did you know that? And if you want to read Romans 4:18 through 25, which I'm not going to take the time to do, which I would, but let's overview. I'll overview it. You take it down. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. You need to read those verses because this is what it says about Abraham and his faith. It says, in hope against hope, he believed God's promise that he would become the father of many nations. Well, he didn't even have a son yet. Yeah, and the boy, he had no son. But yet God promised him your descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. When God promised that to Abraham, he hoped against hope. And then it says that Abraham did not become weak in faith, but he became stronger in faith. He's 100 years old. And he's going to have a baby boy that's going to continue his descendants? Really? You imagine how strong his faith had to have been to believe that God is able to bring forth a son, a child out of his and Sarah's womb, you remember? She laughed. Well, would you laugh at 100 years old? But in respect to God's promise, he did not waver. He didn't waver. Why? He was fully assured what God had promised. He was able to perform it. So, I just outlined to you what I said, but faith is trusting God. Trusting God's promise and trusting the Father and the God that he will keep his promise. That's Abraham, isn't it? Isn't it? Faith is and must always be it has to be connected to a promise. Faith is not subjective. It isn't a feeling. It's objective. It's faith in an objective God who has the power to keep his promises and to do what he claims he will do in the lives of his people who live and walk by faith. And the aspects of that is unbelievable. You see, faith is believing that whatever God has promised, he will and is able to fulfill it. Hebrews 10:23 states, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. So faith is trusting God with all your heart to do what? Keep his promises. Faith promise. That's God's program. You walk by faith, but keep and trust in my promises. That whatever I promise, I'm going to perform it. You just got to have faith in me that I will do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you believe in the God that this book reveals. Right? Think about it. Some people saying, all the promises in the Bible are mine. Well, I don't think you want them all. I don't think you want the promises that God has made to Satan. Do you? Or to his false prophets and false teachers and unbelievers? I don't think you want those promises. But they're there, aren't they? Just as clear as all the promises that God has indeed unfolded in his word to you and me that are in Christ. There is one body that is filled with one spirit that has been called to one hope. And that one body is under the headship of one Lord. And that one body lives and it walks by faith. Only one faith. And that faith is in God who is able to keep his word and his promise. That hope and faith is based on that promise that God has made to us. And that promise is basically singular in text. In our text, those who are mentioned gained great approval by God through faith. But remember, it says they did not receive the promise. But their perfection and their being perfected by you and I today as the church, the body of Christ, we are perfecting them by you and me living and walking by a faith in the one promise and hope that God has given us. They didn't have it. We do. We do. And brother, I am going to perfect them. They did not die in vain, sawed in two, thrown in the lion's den. It's up to me to perfect them by living and moving and dynamically believing in a God who loves me and keeps His promise and performs His word, fulfills His word, because that promise was given to the church. That promise is given to you and me. We have received that promise. Yeah, we have. No doubts about it. Because in Titus 1:2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. The promise is eternal life. The promise is eternal life. Did you hear that? And every other promise that God makes to you and me in Christ is to make sure we get it and receive that promise. He's going to save us to the uttermost. He's going to do whatever He has to do to save us. And God can do that. That's what He's doing. Every promise He's made that promise to help you to get and receive the promise. That one promise is eternal life. To be with Him someday. To see Him. And to be able to look upon Him in all of His glory. And to be sharing in that glory. That's the promise. He promises He won't allow us to be tried above what we can stand. He promises we can do all things through the strength that Jesus gives us. He made all these promises. Why? So that we can receive the ultimate one promise, eternal life. Eternal life that God has made to you and me. And we have received that promise, and I live that promise. For me, to die is gain. Because whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. He bought me with a price, the price of His Son. I know where I'm going. I know the hope that I have. I know that God is going to keep His promise. And if I die, I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen, amen, praise God. It doesn't matter, you see. So there are many promises, and all those promises, you got to make sure you connect them to the hope and the promise, the one promise that God has made to you. They all relate to it. They really do. You read it with that in mind, you'll see how this promise and this promise and this promise that God has made to those who are in Christ relates to Him helping you to get to the ultimate promise, which is to receive life eternal. That makes sense? I hope so. So faith is based on God's promise. What is that? That very nature of that promise does demand obedience. Do you know that? It demands it. 1 Peter 1, when Peter writes chapter 3, 13 and through 14, sort of emphasizes this in this context. Says verse 13, 14 of 1 Peter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the parousia, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word parousia means the literal, visual return of the Son of God. That every eye will see Him. Even those who nailed Him to the cross are going to be raised from the dead. And they're going to, every eye will look upon Him in all of His glory when He comes. When He comes. Fix your hope on that. But notice, it's fix your hope completely on the grace that has been brought to you. As obedient children. Notice verse 14. As what? As what? Obedient children. As obedient children. Notice as they will the aspect of that, because it is so important that we understand. The Greek word pistuo means obedient faith. The like Siamese twins. They're connected. You can't separate faith and obedience. That's what James was saying. Faith without works, obedience is dead. Being alone. Even the devils believe. And they tremble. Because they know what they're promised. They know where they're going. No ifs and ands about it. So therefore, gird up your mind, be sober. Realize the aspect of God's grace and what it's going to reveal to you someday. Because the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive be caught up in the air, and thus are we ever going to be with the Lord. Amen. What a day that's going to be. But how? By being obedient. Being obedient. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourself for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Man, we had a prayer meeting this morning, and somebody prayed about how much and how we ought to fervently love one another. Fervently. I said, fervently. You know what it means to fervently love somebody? It means with every ounce of energy that is in you, you love God's people. I'm going to be here to celebrate your birth next week. I want to be here to thank God for you, that you were born. Not just born physically to become my brothers and sisters in Christ, but you were born into a kingdom of God, born again. Born again by the power of God, and we are a people. We're going to spend eternity together. Amen? We're going to heaven. Amen? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So where I am, there you may be also. Amen. He's the way, He's the truth, and someday He's coming to get His bride, and He's going to present that bride to His Father. Somebody said, well, we'll eat in heaven. Well, I don't know. It just says there's going to be a great banquet. Maybe some banana cream pie. But Hebrews 11 goes on, if you read the chapter, Abel, by faith, obeyed by offering a better sacrifice. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Abraham, by faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, knowing not where he was going. Faith, faith, faith. When God tells you to do something and commands you to do something, you do it. Isn't that amazing? James says, just don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Romans 5:1-5, Paul says, his apostleship was given to him by the grace of God to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. He didn't say to bring about faith which brings obedience. There's some people think that, well, you get saved by faith only, and then baptism is the first command that you obey. They got to turn around, people. You obey first to bring about the obedience of faith. In fact, Romans 16:26 says, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophet, the eternal God has made known to all the nation, leading to the obedience of faith. You cannot say faith without, first of all, recognizing it demands obedience. What did the prophet say? What did Samuel say in 1 Samuel 15:22? Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying His voice? And obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Obedience. It's amazing that we can hear God's word, we know what it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, accompanied with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We don't believe that. We just go ahead and carry all of our anxieties and our burdens and whatever, rather than do what God's word says. And believing His promise that His peace will guard our hearts and our minds. What did He preach? Obedience. You know that Acts chapter 2 is the most important verse in the whole New Testament? A chapter. You know how many preachers out there do not preach from Acts 2? Don't even mention it. You listen to them and see how many times they go to Acts 2 and actually have and make reference to all the context of that particular chapter. Why is it such important? Because in the beginning, and chapter 2 was the beginning of the one body. The church was born on Pentecost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the last verse, and the Lord was adding daily unto the church, the ecclesia, those who were being saved. Look at it. It also is the first giving of the one Spirit that was promised. The one Spirit that was promised. It's the first promise of the one hope, which is salvation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's the first proclamation of the one Lord, that God has exalted Him and made Him to be both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. It's the first call for the demonstration of faith. Verse 39 says, "For this promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call." And those Jews on Pentecost knew what that meant. That meant that God was calling on them, that they wanted that promise to obey. And they did. The Bible says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Why? Because Peter had commanded them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wow. Samuel said, if you remember, they will give heed to the word of God. When they heard this, that they had crucified the Son of God, the Messiah, they were pricked. And they cried out, "What must I do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Two commands, two promises. Forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will be washed away. And God Himself, through the one Spirit, will come and begin to dwell in you. That is the beginning of all the oneness. Isn't it? Isn't it? It's powerful, people. Chapter 2, the whole aspects of it, all that is right there. And then Peter said what? What did he say? He said to them many other words. He, Peter, exhorted them, "Save yourselves from this untoward, evil, wicked generation." I would say to you today, if you're not a Christian, it's up to you to take the steps that are commanded in God's Word and save yourself by obeying them. That makes sense? What's the command? You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized into Christ, not into some church, to become a member of it. No, you are baptized into the one body of Christ which Jesus died for. The church, and become a part of His great ongoing plan. So remember, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And on Pentecost, they heard the first gospel message. They gave heed to it. And when they heard it, they obeyed it, didn't they? Didn't they? So faith is obeying every command that the one Lord has given, that we might receive the one hope of that one promise, which is eternal life. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, Lord. Let your servant Bill Horton hear. And God, help me to obey. Speak, Lord, I will obey. Whatever you command, God, I will obey your word. Why? I want the promise. I want the promise. This life is meaningless if this is it. If there is nothing better than this, then why don't we all drink and get drunk and be merry? Because all we're going to do tomorrow is die anyway, right? No. No, no, no. I am an eternal being right now. Did you know that? Do you know you're already an eternal being? You know the seed, the word of God was planted into your heart is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. So you already have an eternal seed planted into your heart that's growing and bearing fruit. You understand that? You already have an eternal spirit, the spirit of the living God that dwells in you, that raised Jesus from the dead. Already now is dwelling in you. That same spirit's going to raise you from the dead. Did you know that? You have what is faith, hope. Hope and faith connected together. But the greatest is love, right? Faith and hope will pass away, won't it? But love is eternal. and you have the love of God poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit, you are an eternal being just waiting for the veil to be removed that you can go to glory. Amen. That's all it is. I'm eternal already, and I'm living for it. And I'm waiting to die for it if I have to. Those people died not having the promise. You and I live having the promise. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Amen? If you have not obeyed the gospel by being buried with Christ, to rise with Him, we certainly would indeed encourage you to follow that command and do it in order that you can receive the Holy Spirit, which marks you and seals you as belonging to God, raising you up from, if you will, a watery grave to walk in a new life with a new focus, a new hope, a new tomorrow. I look beyond because my Bible says if I've been risen with Christ, which I have been, then I set my mind on things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God, because that's where my hope is. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this great song that we know and have sung because faith is what? It's a victory.